Alrighty, good morning everyone. I spoke last time in a passage in Isaiah concerning watchmen. It's a little while ago now, so I thought I'd just start with a simple 50-question quiz. closed book examination, no conferring. Alright, we'll keep it quite easy. What was the Hebrew word for watchman? Sofar is the word. That's one to me, none to you. What is the Strong's concordance number for that word?
326.
No, 6822 is what I was looking for. No, really close. All right. We'll make it a little bit easier. Watchmen often did their watching from the walls of the city. Name two albums with the word wall in it.
Albums?
Music albums. Pink Floyd, The Wall. The other one I would have accepted was Michael Jackson's Off the Wall. That's Michael Jackson's album, Off the Wall.
These Christians are off the wall.
Yes, all right.
Spiritual unifying?
Yes, at
last. Oh, yes,
open your Bibles to Isaiah.
About 47 more.
Yeah, that's right.
Nobody listened.
56. That's what we were reading last time. We'll just quickly go over it because it was quite a few weeks ago. So we're in Isaiah 56 and verse 10. And kind of what we were looking at last time was what we called the who, what, why, what of watchmen. And we did two of those questions. Who were the watchmen and why were they watching? And we read from Isaiah 56, verse 10, it says, "His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. And they have all turned each to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us drink, let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so." So not the greatest description of what a true watchman should be like, but that was what it was like in the days of Isaiah at that stage. And we looked at who were the watchmen last time I spoke. And we looked at how the Hebrew word is this sofar, and it basically means to lean forward and to peer into the distance and to look and to observe. And we saw that historically a lot of the great cities had walls around them to protect them, obviously. You know, in the Bible you read about the walls of Jericho, the walls of Babylon, the walls of Jerusalem. And these watchmen would stand on these walls, often in watchtowers, and it would be just their job just to basically survey the horizon. And they're just looking to see if there's any unusual activity, any messengers that are coming, and specifically if there's any sign of the enemy approaching. That was their job. And we looked at how in the New Testament, it doesn't use the word watchman, but it does talk about how leaders a watchman, that they have to watch over the flock. And it says that they'll actually give an account to God for how they watched over the flock. But it's not just for leaders. We saw last time how every single person is actually commanded to watch and to stay alert and to be looking. And we looked also last time at what were they watching for. And we saw how they were watching predominantly for any sign of the enemy. That was the most important thing. And we looked in 1 Peter, and it talks about how we should be sober-minded and be watchful. Why? Because it says, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he can devour. So we have, as you guys know, an enemy in the Christian life who's trying to actually bring you down and bring the Christian church down. And so Peter said, be watchful, be on the alert. Don't be sleepy. And we looked specifically last time at what the Bible calls the exposed places. Can anyone remember where that was from? Not sure how many of you are actually here, but we looked in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was starting to rebuild these walls that had been broken down around Jerusalem. But there were gaps in the wall.
Nehemiah.
Yeah, oh, what did I say? Isaiah. Nehemiah, sorry. Buh.
That's one as well.
Yeah. Got one back. It's not hard. If I talk long enough, I'm going to make enough mistakes so I end up losing. Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, but there were gaps in the wall. And so he actually got people to guard those gaps, and he called them the exposed places. Because obviously if the enemy was coming, well, that would be the first place that they would try to exploit. There's a gap in the wall, we can get through there. And so they had to set up guards around those places. And we just talked about how when the enemy comes against us, we all have what we could call exposed places in our life. And yours is not going to be the same as mine, mine's not going to be the same as yours. But you'll have an area of weakness that's easier for the enemy just to exploit. Whether it be pride, fear, greed, whatever. Like, it's always something that's more specific to you than it may be for me, and something that's more for me than is for you. But that's kind of like an exposed place, which Nehemiah knew. He set up guards to make sure the enemy couldn't really get in that place. And he was watching day and night. So that was basically the two questions that we looked at last time. Who were the watchmen? What were they watching for? So we've still got, so it's two down, two to go. We still want to just look at why did they watch and what were they longing for? So that's what we'll look at today. So I might just pray before we get into it, and then we'll start. Father, as always, I just thank you for your word, Lord. It is bread to us, as Alan prayed. Lord, it is food for our very souls. And we just ask that you will feed us this morning, that you will enrich our lives, Lord, as we look at your word, that you will challenge, that you will encourage once again, Lord God. We just thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So first question, why did they watch? We've touched on the idea that obviously that they were watching because there was an enemy out there who was looking to get in. But they weren't just watching for themselves. They were watching on behalf of everyone else. You know, in the days of old, you had these walls around the city. The people in the city could probably relax to some degree, as long as they knew that the watchmen were up there on the lookout, making sure that that they were doing their job diligently. But these watchmen, they weren't there for themselves. They weren't there just to, you know, for the sunset, weren't there for the evening breeze, weren't there for the views. They were there specifically for other people. They were guarding and watching for other people. It was like a hugely important role, which is why when you read Isaiah, this passage that we've read, and God's assessment of his watchmen, and obviously he's talking really about the leaders of Israel in here, and he's saying that they're actually mute dogs unable to bark, and they're blind. So they're blind and they're mute. You know, the two things that watchmen had to do is they had to be able to see, and they had to be able to watch, and they had to be able to warn. These guys were blind, God was saying, and they were mute. So they couldn't watch and they couldn't warn. The very two things, not exactly the greatest candidates for Watchmen of the Year. So when we get to the New Testament, does it tell us very much about watching out for others? Yes. The answer is yes.
It's a draw, Bob.
Yeah. I was thinking about a couple of illustrations that the New Testament uses concerning the church. They both start with B. So is there any takers to possibly redeem yourself from your poor quiz showing? Illustrations of the church starting with B in the New Testament.
Starting with B.
B. Well, it speaks of the church as something. Hey?
Bride.
Yeah, the bride, that's one. The other one, you've all got one. Yeah. It's two. Yeah. Talks about the church being the bride, which kind of emphasizes like the divine romance, if you like, of the relationship between us and the Lord, but also talks about us being the body. And I was just thinking a little bit about the body and how that kind of relates to watching out for others. You know, like, we've all obviously got a body. And if you think about it, you know when anything's gone wrong with your body, you're quite watchful of your body. You know, it might just be, what's that little freckle? That wasn't there before. Or any slight little irritation or pain, you know, straight away you kind of think, oh, what's that? There's a little lump or something. You're very watchful of your own body. The New Testament uses the word, you know, body, as I said, as the church, because we're meant to be looking out for one of others. And there's no one that's in the body that's not important. Have a look at just one little passage to do with looking out for others. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Oops. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. And it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Probably not something that you hear the world saying too much. The world sort of says, you know, that you're important, which it's true to some degree. The Bible says actually consider other people as more important than yourself. It's actually not so much about you. In verse 4, it carries on. It says, "Do not merely look out or watch for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So just as in the Old Testament, the watchmen weren't just watching for themselves, they're watching on behalf of everyone else. So in the church, we need to actually watch out. And look out for the welfare, the interests of everyone else. J. Vernon McGee, he just said this about that little passage that I've just read. He just said, "Others is the key to this passage." He said, "It is the Christian faith which first made that word others important. Why did Christ come from heaven's glory to this earth? It was for others. Why should we carry the gospel? For others." He said, "To think of others rather than ourselves is having the mind of Christ." So I quite like that. But it's not always easy. We've all got the same sort of nature that sort of tends to focus on ourselves a lot of the time. And I was thinking even further on in Philippians, it was even difficult in the time for Paul. If you have a look in verse 19 of that same chapter, and Paul just says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth," etc. So even for Paul, he actually said that, well, there's actually no one else apart from Timothy that he had who was just really genuinely concerned for the welfare of this Philippian church. There's no one else. You see that they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So it was a challenge then, and it's a challenge now. Very much so. We've all, you know, the nature that all of us have, no matter what age we live in, is the same. So what are the interests of Jesus Christ? The interests of Jesus Christ are people. Salvation, and especially his own people. All right, so the watchmen of old had to watch on behalf of other people. And so that's what we also need to watch out for. And probably even more so as I get onto this next point, because it's going to get a lot more difficult as you're near the return of Christ. And so it's going to become more and more important to actually be watching out for other people as well. So if we have a look at that second question, was what did the watchman long for? Have a look in your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 160. Sorry, Psalm 130.
There is only 130.
Yeah.
We score again.
Yeah, you do.
I like to hear Psalm
150. Yeah. I do. Good day for mistakes. Psalm 130. It's because it's verse 6. That's where the 6 came from. Should have woken up a bit earlier, I think. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. So the psalmist was trying to compare his longing and his waiting upon the Lord with something in the natural. And really the only thing that he thought was a good comparison was how much the watchman actually longs and waits for the morning. You know, you can think about, if you think about the watchmen in the days of old, they're up in their towers, you think about trying to watch right through the night. You know, I don't know whether you've stayed up right through the night for any occasion. It's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes, you know, if you have sleep problems or stuff or something like that, the night is a long, long time. So these watchmen, you know, you might have started off well, diligently watching, but as it went on, it got harder and harder and harder and harder. I remember one time, I was trying to think, have I stayed up through the night? I remember at university, we had this idea to watch 4 videos in a row. I think it was one of Brett's ideas that we came to regret. And we watched the first video, and that was all good. And then watched the second one, and you know, you're starting to sort of get a bit tired by that stage. But you're thinking, oh, yeah, maybe we could do this one, and we might be able to do all 4. And watch the third, and you're thinking, I just want to be in bed. I just love to be in bed. And then by the start of the 4th video, it was just like, oh, just let the meteor hit the earth and destroy the whole planet and everyone on it. Just get it over with. We've had enough kind of thing. But we got through. But it was a real, real struggle. And you know, it was something we only did the once, obviously. It got really hard for the watchmen, and they just longed for the morning. You know, the night shift was very difficult for them because obviously it was harder to see if the enemy was you know, planning a sneak attack or something. And so it was really, really difficult to last the whole time. So they longed for the dawning of the new day. That was when their time, their shift would be over. They would be able to rest. The New Testament tells us that that we are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So in a similar way, we're actually looking as well for the dawning of the new day. which is the return of Jesus Christ. That's the day that we've been redeemed for, really. But the Bible says that we need to go through this period, which it really, really talks about it being the night or the darkness before that new day comes. And you probably, you may have heard the saying that it's darkest before the dawn. I don't know if that's, I think that's probably actually not scientifically true, apparently. But it is true spiritually often, and it is true talking about the return of the Lord, that things will actually get darker before that new day of his return comes. Things will get more difficult, they'll get harder. Have a look at one other passage. It's actually back in Isaiah. So we need to go through this night before there's a dawning of the day. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 21. And Isaiah 21, verse 11. It says, "The oracle concerning Edom. One keeps calling to me from Seir," I think it is, "Watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night?" And the watchman says, "Morning comes, but also night." So this person was calling out to the watchman, how far gone is the night? Like basically, how far through this period of difficulty and darkness are we? How long is it going to be until the morning comes? How long do we have to wait? How difficult is this period of trouble? How difficult is this going to be? And obviously we don't know, do we, when the Lord's return is going to come? The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, but we can look at the signs and we can watch. And the command from Jesus Christ is to watch for that day, to watch for the dawning of the new day. I was thinking about like the period that the world's going through at the moment, and obviously you've all got the news, you all know of the different troubles that are actually coming upon the world, whether they be financially, socially, environmentally. There's so many things that are actually happening at the moment. They talk about, like in 08, they had, the crash of banks and financial institutions. They went bankrupt. Now they talk about nations are basically going bankrupt. There's a trend forecaster called Gerald Salonte, and he's just got a saying. He says it just about all the time, but he just says that when people have nothing left to lose, they lose it. Meaning, first you get the financial difficulties and the unemployment, but when people have nothing left, then they start losing it, and you start getting the social problems. And, all around the world there's been protests, some peaceful, some not so. But you've got this massive upheaval, really, that is happening upon this earth. And the Bible says, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, that it's going to get more so. It gets darker before the dawn. I had a website, I sent it to Brett. Someone sent it to me. Just to show how out of whack some things are, especially, to do with the financial world. And it was a website, and you could go there and you could punch in a salary, and it compared that salary to how long it took a hedge fund trader to actually earn that amount of money. So you could go there, you could punch in 20,000, or you could punch in 100,000, whatever your yearly salary was. And it would tell you how long it took him last year in 2010 to earn it. Let's say a low wage of you punched in 20,000. Any idea how long it would have taken this man to earn 20,000?
1 second.
No, it's a little bit longer than that. It took him, he would earn 20,000, this is across the whole year, in 2.1 minutes. If you had quite a large salary of 100,000, it took him 10 minutes to earn that. He was, for the whole year, he earned 555,900 per hour. 13.7 million a day. And all he's doing is, all they do is they're just betting on whether currencies are going to go up or down and whether assets are going up and down. So they love instability because that's how they make their money. They love it when you know, the news is saying, yes, everything's good, and then the next day, everything's bad. That's what they thrive on.
So who's paying him? Is it just paying
him? I'm not sure. Yeah.
That's yeah.
Yeah. But they just bet on these things. I don't know where actually the money comes from. Anyway, so the question in Isaiah was, watchman, how far gone is the night? How far through are we in this period of darkness? How long is it going to be, really, until the new dawn breaks, the new day comes? You know, in Peter, it talks about, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watchful unto prayer. You know, and like I said before, that's for yourselves, but also for others, watching out for others as well. As it gets more difficult, watch unto prayer. All right, have a look at one last passage in Mark. It's Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is all about, you know, what Jesus said would happen in the last days. But we're just going to look at the last few verses, starting in verse 28. So before this, he's talked about conditions, what to sort of watch out for. He talks about nation rising up against nation, earthquakes in various places, famines. Those are the beginning of the birth pains. But in verse 28... he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Actually, I might read this from the New King James. Just my Bible kind of uses stay alert or take heed, whereas the other one sort of uses be watchful, which is sort of more what I'm talking about. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, it's at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know what the time is. You do not know when the time is, sorry. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. I read a story, just before we talk about that, about a little seven-year-old boy, and he was pestering his father for a watch. He really wanted a wristwatch. And his father wasn't really about to buy him one, and he'd asked about 20 times, and his father finally said, look, you know, that's enough. I do not want to hear about a watch anymore from you. The boy went away, but they had to come back for the evening meal later on, and they all had to choose a scripture. It was obviously a Christian home, and it came around to the little boy's turn, and it says, after finding the verse that he wanted to read, he finally smirked, and he read, the verse I've chosen today is Mark 13:37. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. I have a feeling that's probably not a true story. Yes. And obviously that's not really what Jesus had in mind when he said to watch. Yeah, I'm not talking about wristwatches, I don't think. All right. So the question from Isaiah was, watchmen, how far gone is the night? Or how much left of the night is there? You know, but Jesus says emphatically in this verse that no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the exact date when he will return. Not even Harold Camping. I think he went for two dates this year for two different things. May 21st and October 21st. He said one was the rapture, one was the end of the world. He led many people astray going with those dates. Yeah, well, I think he does now, but as at the time, as a son, he was reliant completely on what the Father would say to him. But even though we don't know the day or the hour, he still says to us, learn the parable from the fig tree. He says, when its branches have already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The modern example, like for me, my mulberry looked like a sick old man most of the winter, like a thin old just bag of bones, just sticks. Come spring, you know, you start to get the leaves and you know that you're going to be in with the mulberries pretty soon. You can see what's happening to that tree and you know what's going to come next. So Jesus was saying the same thing. In verse 29, he says, even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he, meaning Jesus, is near. He is right at the door. So you don't know the day or the hour, but you are meant to be able to see and recognize the signs of what Jesus said would happen in the last days and know the times that we're in. And he carries on in verse 33. And it says, take heed and keep on the watch, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And obviously he finishes with exactly the same thing. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. So don't fall asleep, spiritually speaking. But keep alert. Just as the watchmen of old. And you know, we've talked about them, the watchmen on the towers. It got difficult. It got harder and harder the longer the night went on. If you've been there a long time, if you've been watching a long time, it gets difficult. Yeah. And there's lots of things that will happen to our lives and in this world, lots of changes that are going to take place. Difficult things that make it hard to be spiritually alert and watchful. But that's the command of the Lord. All right. So I guess just to sort of wrap up, you know, the watchmen, they would lean forward, they would peer into the distance. They would to basically scan the horizon to sort of see if they could see what was going to soon happen. You know, it's the same thing for us, that the Lord asks us to actually look, to be able to interpret these things that are happening. And they watched for the enemy, and we've talked about that quite a bit, especially last time. They watched over their own personal weaknesses, their exposed places, but they also watched on behalf of others. That's something we really need to do, especially as things get more difficult. And also they watched for the dawn of the new day. That was a biggie. That was what they really longed for. That was the hope that they had. That there was a period of great rest and rejoicing soon to come. All right. I lent, some of you have probably watched that Daniel project. I remember I've sent it to most people at my work, but one lady, she's a Christian lady and she really enjoyed it. But when she brought it back, And that's all about, you know, signs of the end times and stuff. And she said it was really, really good. She said, but I can't see it happening for probably another 200 years or something. You know, the changes that are happening could happen pretty rapidly, you know. There was a quote by David Rockefeller, you know, one of the financial elite mover and shakers. And he said we're on the verge of, he said it back in the 90s, so it's not a new quote. But he said that we're on the verge of global transformation. All that we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. So basically, just bring the right crisis along, and everyone will be ready for what they want to sort of bring in. You know, and yeah, like I said, turn on the news. There's all sorts of crises everywhere. So Jesus said, watch. Right, we'll leave it there. Is there any comments or thoughts or anything anyone would like to say?